Jesus can't be the Messiah because there's no peace. Look at the world in which we're living in. When the Messiah comes, there's going to be peace. So therefore, Jesus can't be the Messiah. How do you answer that mistaken concept?
Proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. This is The Messianic Voice with Marty Zeid, the radio ministry of Midwest Messianic Center in St. Louis, an evangelical faith missionary organization helping to spread God's love to the Jewish people throughout the Midwest and beyond. Our goal is to help provide you with the tools you'll need to effectively witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors. I want to remind you to stay with us through the end of today's broadcast for information on how to receive some free resource material that we'd like to make available to you. But right now, let's rejoin Marty Zeid with A Messianic Voice.
Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Messianic Voice program. Before we get into our program, I would ask you to do me a favor. Would you get a piece of paper and a pencil and have it handy? Because at the end of our program, I'm going to give you our address and you'll be able to write us and request some of the different materials that we make available that will assist you in witnessing to your Jewish acquaintances. I hope you are finding this series helpful. It's a series that we started, and we've only actually gone through two major points so far. And this series is mistaken concepts that Jewish people have about who Jesus is and what the Bible teaches. And I've said it before, and I'm going to keep on saying it. I don't want us to think that it's only our Jewish friends that have mistaken concepts about who Jesus is and what the Bible teaches. I firmly believe that everyone who is not a believer misunderstands what the Word of God is trying to say. And that's a real helpful thing for us to know and understand, because if we're witnessing to a person from a certain background, it's helpful for us to know what it is they're misunderstanding. So in order for us to learn that, you know what we have to do? We have to give them an opportunity to talk while we're witnessing to them. Listen carefully to find out what it is that they believe. More often than not, it's going to be a little bit different than what the Bible teaches. Well, what we went over last time, and this is a major, major misunderstanding that Jewish people have, they'll make a statement something like this: Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be God. And they'll even take it a step further and they'll say, well, nowhere in the Holy Scriptures does it even say that the Messiah has to be divine. And we showed from the Word of God that Jesus did claim to be the Messiah. He said that to the woman at the well. He said that to the group of people that we saw in John chapter 10, that he was the Messiah. In John chapter 10, not only did he say he was the Messiah, that he said to them plainly that I've told you I'm the Messiah, but he also said that he was God when he made the statement, I and my Father are one. We know that that's what he was communicating, because the reaction of the Jewish people were to take up stones and to stone him for blasphemy, because they said, you being a man are making yourself out to be God. And you know what? He never corrected them. And the reason why he never corrected them was because he wanted them to know he believed that he was God, and he did things to prove that. So when they make that statement that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, Jesus never claimed to be God, they're mistaken. Another mistaken concept that we took a look at was Jewish people feel that all Gentiles are Christians, and we showed that no, that's simply not true. In the mind of a Jewish person, if you're not Jewish or if you're not a Muslim, you're a Christian. And that's a real major stumbling block that Jewish people have, because they think people like Hitler, that he was a Christian. If he wasn't Jewish, he's a Christian. So we have to help them understand that really true believers, hopefully, will demonstrate an appreciation to our Jewish friends, because all of the blessings that you have if you're coming from a Gentile background and you're a believer came through who? Came through the Jewish people. So those are the first two mistaken concepts that we went over. And we want to continue on with another mistaken concept that our Jewish friends have. They might make a statement something like this: nobody who was really deep into their Judaism would ever become a believer in Jesus. only Jewish people who were nominal, only Jewish people who really weren't that Jewish to begin with would ever even consider becoming a follower of Jesus as the Messiah. Well, you know, sad to say, this simply is not true. There have been down through the years people who were from very, very strong Orthodox Jewish background who have come to know Jesus as a Messiah. Some of my friends that I know today who were believers in Jesus as a Messiah came from very, very strong Orthodox Jewish backgrounds. Now, I know myself, I came from a very non-religious Jewish background. I was very, very reformed. And they'll say, well, the reason why you became a believer in Jesus is because you weren't that Jewish to begin with. Well, that's simply not true. Even though you're from a reformed Jewish background, it's still very, very difficult to consider the claims of Jesus because we're told from as far back as we can remember, Jesus isn't for us. And when my friends were trying to witness to me and telling me that I needed to believe in Jesus as the Messiah in order to enter into a personal relationship with God, it was very, very difficult. What I want to do when somebody makes that statement, I want to say, wait a minute. We have some excellent examples of not only people who are living today, and I could let you talk to them, but in the scriptures, we have, I think, the classic example, Saul of Tarsus. Now, we need to explain to our Jewish friends who Saul of Tarsus was. Many of them are not familiar with him. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Well, what was Saul's background as a Jewish individual? Well, let me just read a couple of things that the scriptures teach concerning Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Saul says of himself, of course, he's Paul here at this time. He's now a believer, and he's just given a little bit of his testimony. He said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. So the Apostle Paul was brought up very, very strict according to the law. He was extremely zealous. Listen to these verses in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So the Apostle Paul, before he was a believer, as Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't just one of the herd. I mean, he was set apart. He was advancing in his Judaism beyond his contemporaries. I mean, he was extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. Not only was he a persecutor of the church, but he says, I persecuted it beyond measure. He wanted to destroy it. In fact, do you remember Saul's testimony in Acts chapter 9? He was on the road to Damascus. Well, do you know where he was going? He wasn't on a vacation. He was going to Damascus to try to bind up Christians. He wanted to throw them in jail. He was doing whatever he could to try to destroy the true church, those true believers. And again, most of them back then were from a Jewish background. So he was no friend of believers. He tried to destroy the church. He was extremely zealous. And he was doing this because of the zeal that he had for the law. He was advancing, as it says, in his Judaism beyond his contemporaries. He just wasn't nominal at all in his beliefs. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, here's another testimony that Paul gives concerning how deep he was into his Judaism. He says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So when a Jewish person makes a statement that nobody who was really deep into their Judaism would ever become a believer in Jesus, they're mistaken. That's simply not the case. And I think this is a classic example here of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was extremely religious in his Jewish background. And I know it is true, there are probably less among the extreme religious Jewish people who become followers of Jesus as the Messiah. And one of the reasons for that is simply because there are less of them. Of the three major groups of Jewish people in America, you have the Reformed Jewish people. That makes up the vast majority of Jewish people in America. And then you have in the middle, you have the conservative, and there's less of them, but there are certainly more of them than the Orthodox, who were the extreme religious Jewish people here in our country. But it's not true to say that nobody from a real strong Jewish background would ever consider the claims of Jesus the Messiah. When they make that statement, let them know that you know somebody that you could call somebody who they know who came from an Orthodox Jewish background who is now a follower of Jesus as the Messiah. They could even talk with them if they'd like. But if you don't have that opportunity, then here's an example of Saul of Tarsus. Not only was he Jewish, he was anything but a nominal Jewish person in his background. He was extremely, extremely religious. Okay, let's go on to another mistaken concept that Jewish people have about Jesus and other Bible-related subjects. And they'll make a statement, something that might go like this. And I want you to just know that we hear this all the time. They'll make the statement, you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus at the same time. You can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus at the same time. Well, that, again, is a mistaken concept. A person like myself, who comes from a Jewish background, whose parents were Jewish, whose grandparents were Jewish, they would say, well, look, now that you're a believer in Jesus, you're no longer Jewish. And I'll say, why? And, you know, they really don't have an answer to that. I can't begin to tell you how many Jewish people I've asked that question to when they say, oh, you're a believer in Jesus? Oh, you used to be Jewish. You're no longer Jewish. And I say, well, why? And they simply don't have a solid, concrete answer. They just simply say, you can't be. But that's not true. That's simply not what the scriptures teach. And again, the classic example is the Apostle Paul. And I'll say it to our Jewish friends, now look, if you will let me, I can prove to you that a person from a Jewish background can still be considered Jewish. But I have to use the New Testament. You can't use the Old Testament and do that. But I can in the New Testament, and I use Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. I'm going to start by reading Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. It says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ," or from the Messiah, "for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Well, who are they, Paul? Who are your kinsmen according to the flesh? Who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? And whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Who's over all? God blessed forever. Amen. So the Apostle Paul here links himself up with his kinsmen according to the flesh, who are who? Verse 4 says, who are Israelites. He didn't say, well, I used to be Jewish and I used to have these relatives that were Jewish, but I no longer have them because I'm no longer Jewish. I now believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't make those kinds of statements at all. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, when somebody becomes a follower of Jesus as the Messiah, they don't lose their heritage. They don't lose their nationality. In fact, a lot of Jewish people don't really view themselves from the concept of being a nation. They don't view themselves being Jewish, that's their nationality. But yet that's what the scriptures do teach. In Genesis chapter 12, where God is making a covenant with Abram, later to become Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where he tells Abram to get up and leave your country and your relatives, and I will make of you a great nation. I'll make of you a great nation. The Jewish people usually simply view themselves as, well, I'm Jewish because I believe in the religion. Now, it is true that God did give to this nation a belief system. But unfortunately, down through the years, the Jewish people have taken and added all kinds of man-made traditions to this belief system. We read about that in Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 7. On this one occasion, some people came up to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" In other words, why are they breaking these traditions that we're supposed to hold to? Jesus never answered the question. He simply responded by, "You, because of your traditions, are nullifying the commandments of God." So it's important for us to explain to our Jewish friends that, yes, you do have a religion, and God gave you a belief system, but it's been tampered with, and it's been added to, and because of that, it's become kind of muddled as like muddy water, and that's why Jesus got into difficulty so many times, because he was refusing to submit himself to the man-made Pharisaical traditions that they had placed upon the people. So we have to help our Jewish friends understand that you don't lose your nationality. You still remain Jewish. And by the way, I haven't gotten rid of all my Jewish beliefs. I still hold to the Old Testament, which leads us right into the New Testament. I believe in what I call biblical Judaism, the Old Testament. But I haven't stopped being Jewish. I still retain my nationality just the same as a Dutch person or a Swedish person or whoever, whatever background they might have. They would still retain their nationality. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul makes this statement. This goes right along with what we've been saying. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So when a person from a Jewish background makes the statement, you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus at the same time, they're mistaken. They're mistaken. Let's go on to another mistaken concept that our Jewish friends have, and this is a big one. And I want you to know that we probably hear this one more than anyone that we hear. And it's this: Jesus can't be the Messiah because there's no peace. Look around. Look at the world in which we're living in. When the Messiah comes, there's going to be peace. So therefore, Jesus can't be the Messiah. How do you answer that mistaken concept? Well, what I try to tell our Jewish friends is that actually there is peace. When Jesus came, he said in John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So when Jesus came the first time, he did bring a peace. The problem is this: it's not the peace that the Jewish people were looking for. The peace that they were looking for was deliverance from the Roman oppression. They wanted to be delivered from this group of people who were oppressing them. And when the Messiah would come, he would deliver us from that, and then there would be peace. Now, this concept of peace when the Messiah comes is pretty much about all that Jewish people know about the Messiah. If you were to ask them, "Well, tell me, what do you know about the Messiah?" once they would make this statement, well, when the Messiah comes, there's going to be peace. There's really not much more that they really know. But this is one that they do know. So we need to know how to answer this. What I tell them is, well, you know, Jesus did bring peace the first time. But it's not even a peace that you recognize. It's not even a peace that you fully understand or comprehend. The peace that Jesus brought the first time is a peace that is necessary for every single human individual. And that's because we're at war. We're at enmity with God. There's a battle going on. There is no peace between the wicked and God who is holy. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as a result of that, there is no peace between the individual human being and God. So the peace that the Messiah brought the first time is a means by which this enmity, this hostility, this war, this battle that's going on between a human being who is sinful and God who is holy, when we become a follower of the Lord Jesus, we are at peace with God. That peace factor becomes a reality for all true believers. That's what he provided when he came the first time. They also know that we teach that Jesus is going to come again. They also know that we teach that when he comes again, that's when he's going to provide this peace that they were looking for the first time when Jesus came. So they know some of the things that we teach, and they just simply flat out deny that the Bible teaches two comings of the Messiah. But you know what? It does. The Old Testament and the New Testament teaches that there are two comings of one Messiah. When he came the first time, he provided this peace between man and God, that if that person would become a follower of the Lord Jesus, they would now be at peace. But the Bible also teaches that when the Lord Jesus returns, when he comes back to the earth and his feet hit the Mount of Olives, it says that he is going to establish a worldwide peace. I believe it's going to be for 1,000 years where he's going to set up his kingdom, and his throne is going to be there in Jerusalem, and he's going to be ruling and reigning. And the predominant characteristic during that time is going to be one of peace. So our Jewish friends who say Jesus can't be the Messiah because he didn't bring peace, the peace that he's going to bring when he comes the second time is what they were looking for when he came the first time. But that's not what he came to provide the first time. That's what we need to help them understand. He did not come the first time to set up worldwide peace. What he came to do the first time was to provide a peace for individuals whereby they, by faith in him, in the Lord Jesus, could have personal peace with God the Father. When the Lord Jesus comes the second time, that's when he will establish his worldwide peace. So Jesus is the Messiah because he did bring peace. And when he comes again, he will establish worldwide peace. So what have we seen? Well, when a Jewish person makes the statement that nobody who is really deep into their Judaism would ever become a believer in Jesus, we showed from the Word of God that simply isn't the case. And we can show from people today, because there are people from Orthodox Jewish backgrounds who are followers of Jesus as the Messiah. When they say that you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus at the same time, simply not true. And again, we use the classic example of Paul the Apostle. And when our Jewish friends say that Jesus can't be the Messiah because there's no peace, well, there are two comings. He brought peace the first time when he came, and he will bring peace the second time when he returns as well. Well, our time is almost up, and I want to give you our address so you can write to us and request some of the materials that we have. And we have all kinds of books and literature and magazines, and simply write MMC, Post Office Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri 63006, or you can log on to our website at MidwestMessianicCenter.org, and you'll see all kinds of wonderful information that we make available to you, teachings that pertain to our Jewish friends and the Messiah. And there's all kinds of other books and tracks and videos that we have on our website as well. Well, thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may God richly bless you.
Messianic Voice with Marty Zide is the radio ministry of Midwest Messianic Center in St. Louis. Our goal is to proclaim Jesus as Messiah and Savior to everyone, but with special emphasis on God's chosen people. If you'd like to know how to effectively witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors, or understand better what God's Word says about Israel and the Jewish people, check out the resources we've made available at our website. Simply log on at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. You'll find books, videos, and audio material designed to assist in your evangelism efforts and your personal spiritual growth. Inquire about our evangelistic magazine featuring testimonies of Jewish believers. We offer home Bible studies, Jewish evangelism seminars, and free tracts that you may pass along to your Jewish friends. Again, you can visit us online at MidwestMessianicCenter.org or write to us at MMC, P.O. Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri 63006. And be sure to request a copy of Evangelistic Magazine. Once again, our mailing address, MMC, P.O. Box 6611, Chesterfield, Missouri 63006. You may also contact us by email through our website at MidwestMessianicCenter.org. We appreciate you spending this time with us today and invite you to join us again next time as we proclaim Jesus as Messiah on The Messianic Voice.